The Word is our answer. Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. He did not say that because there's truth, you'll be set free. He did not say that. He did not say that truth will set you free. He said known truth will set you free. You know why Christians are in bondage? God's children. Why can God look down and see some of His family victorious, blessed, healthy, serving Him on fire, and some of His family depressed, oppressed, broke, sick? Is it just, that's just the way life goes? That's the hand that they were dealt? God just chose to pick and choose? No. Jesus said, being set free from what? Poverty. Set free from sickness. Set free from bondage of depression, fear, and anxiety. But that's what He's talking about, set free. Now remember, Jesus' resume was this. I don't know why I'm saying all this, but there's utterance on it, so I'm saying it. Jesus said in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The gospel is the answer to the poor. To deliver the captives, right? To set at liberty them that are bruised. To heal the brokenhearted. For the recovery of the sight to the blind. All those things, poor, blind, brokenhearted, bruised, captive, that's all bondage terms. He said if you would know the truth would set you free from what? Bondage. Brokenness, sickness, bruised, captive, heartbroken. Yeah. You got to know the truth. I was saved, going to heaven, loved the Lord, and I was broke, and I was sick, and I was addicted, and I had a depression problem, and I had a gambling problem, and here I was, God's child, and nothing was changing. It didn't matter that there was truth. In fact, the world that's outside of these walls that has not received Jesus, the Bible is their truth. The Word of God sits on the shelf at Walmart, and unsaved people walk by the very thing that could change their eternal destination. Because Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll not perish, but have everlasting life. If you call on my name, you'll be saved. Well, you can't call on the name that's in that book, and you can't believe on the name that's in that book until you get the knowledge of what's in that book. And when you got the knowledge, like I did on January 10th, 2002, I then got saved. It doesn't matter that there's truth. Millions of people walk by the very thing that can set them free, but they don't know it. And many Christians sit in churches all over America, all over the world, and have no idea what God has for them because the Word's not taught. So we're going to teach the Word around here. Amen? And we're going to get set free. And once I started learning the Word, brokenness went away. Sickness went away. Man, the testimonies we've had of healing in this church and in the South Dayton church. Julie downstairs is doing our children's church. She leads our children's church here. And when she came to the South Dayton church, I think she came about 3-4 years ago, maybe a little longer. I'm not 100% sure. But when she came, we were in the old part of the building that's now our old sanctuary, our fellowship hall. And when she came to the church, she loved the Lord. She had been a Christian for years. But you know what? When she came to church, you know what she was suffering with? An incurable respiratory condition. She was on steroids. She was on breathing treatments. She missed so much work. Couldn't even pick her own children up. In bed all the time. And here she is loving the Lord. The first series she came when I was preaching in South Dayton, I was preaching on divine healing in the Word. She'd never been taught it. She'd never heard it. In fact, places she had been had taught against it that it's passed away. Well, I showed her the Word. So it's not me. I showed her the Word. She received the Word. We prayed for her. She believed God. She's never had a breathing treatment since. She's never taken a steroid since. And so many of you can say testimony after testimony, but it didn't happen until you knew the truth. Amen. Amen. So we're going to know some truth around here. Praise God. And this series is no different. Go with me to, let's see. Where do I want to start for time's sake? We're going to go to James chapter 5 and verse 7, just because that's our keynote scripture for this series. This is part 3. We're going to pray in a second. Of our series entitled Biblical Prosperity. Now, again, you say that word in church, and oh, Lord, does it bring up stereotypes and thoughts in people? But let's just keep it to the Bible. Do you know that in John chapter 6, Jesus preached a sermon? And because it didn't make sense to the people, and because the people didn't agree with it, and the people didn't like it, and it rubbed the people the wrong way. You know, go read John chapter 6. The Bible says from that point, what point? After he got done preaching. It said many of his disciples followed him no more. And he looked at the 12 that were remaining. And you know what he said to them? Are you going too? He didn't care. He didn't beg them to stay. Oh, I'm going to change my message. No, you don't change message when you're preaching truth. You don't care how popular it is or unpopular it is. But many left him. Because why? They could not renew their mind to get past their traditions, to get past what grandma told them, to get past what preacher so-and-so told them, to get past what their opinions and thoughts told them. Listen, we go with the Bible. We don't go with the TV preacher. We don't go with what I think. We don't go with what the world thinks or what grandma so-and-so thinks. We go with what the Bible says. And when it comes to biblical prosperity, God is clear on some things. And so let's go ahead and go to James 5 and verse 7. This is going to help you. God wants you financially free. I'm going to tell you why in a second, but let's pray. Father, thank you for the word tonight. We're so grateful, so thankful. Father, that you're going to help us. Speak through me, Lord, that my words would not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. Father, I'm not here to promote my opinions, my philosophies, my theories, my agenda. Nope, I'm just going to stick and adhere to the word of God. Father, I thank you that as I open my mouth, you'll fill it. Just like the psalmist of old said, make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer. Lord, I will speak as the oracles of God tonight, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And Lord, I'll say things tonight that are going to strike a chord in people's hearts. I'm going to hit the bullseye because you're going to say things that people need to hear. And they're going to think to themselves, how in the world did he know I needed to hear that? And the truth is, I didn't, Father, but you did. And it's a sign unto them that you want to help them. And this is a safe place where they can come and hear the word of God. So, Father, I thank you. You're going to speak to people's hearts tonight. Lives will be changed. Destinies will be overturned from this very service here tonight. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're talking biblical prosperity. And our keynote scripture is James chapter 5 and verse 7. Notice what it says here in James 5 and verse 7. You'd read this, you'd think, what does this have to do with prosperity? Well, I'm going to tell you. It says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, that's Jesus, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. So the Bible talks about Jesus coming back, that he's coming back, he's coming back. And what most Christians say is, we're waiting for Jesus to come back. It's not that's not biblical. We might be in our minds waiting for Jesus to come back, but Jesus is waiting on us to do something. He said, I'm waiting. He said, I'm up in heaven waiting. You're not waiting for me. I'm waiting. What am I waiting for? I'm not coming back to the precious fruit of the earth, the harvest. What's that? People being saved. He loves humanity. Thank God he didn't come back pre-January 10th, 2002. Amen. I'd be in trouble. Amen? Amen? And the Bible says he's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, the harvest, for the last day revival of the souls to come in, for people to be born again, lives to be set free and changed. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. So he's waiting. Well, what's that have to do with us? Well, how does the harvest get picked? Jesus is not coming off the throne to win people to him. God's not coming off the throne. No, we're the body of Christ. Jesus told us in Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel. How can people be saved unless they hear? Who's the one to be the tellers? We're the tellers. Amen? We're the doers. We're the hands and the feet. We're the ones that are going to pick this harvest and gather this harvest so then Jesus can come back. Okay, Pastor Mike, well, what's this have to do with prosperity? Well, just so you know, we've had harvest in this church. We've had harvest in South Dayton. We support, this church is very generous to support ministers that go around the world and gather up the harvest. This church is very generous to support people that have TV programs out of 100 and some countries in the world that shares the word of God and leads people to Jesus on a worldwide scale, gathers in the harvest. Well, just so you know, this church is not free to keep open. The church in South Dayton is not free to keep open. The missionaries that we send across the world, it's not free. The ministries that we provide for is not free. And the TV programs and the things we do and the books and all the stuff that we do, it costs money. The dumbest thing that Christians say, God doesn't need my money. God doesn't need my money. That's partly true. He doesn't in heaven need your money, but his plan on the earth needs your money. His plan on the earth needs funding and financing. Well, I've pastored for now. It'll be 9 years in September. The sinners are not running me down giving me checks. God doesn't look to the sinner to provide for his plan. He looks for his children. He does. Amen. And God cannot get his kingdom funded if his kids are broke. Broke people are not givers. Broke people don't have money to give. If you can't pay your own bills, if you can't do your take care of your own self, how are you then to be generous? Now, don't get all pious and religious on me and say, well, there's other ways you can give besides money. Yeah, no duh. But I've yet to have the gas company or the electric company let me pay with a smile. I've tried. Trust me, I've tried. I say, fuck. They don't do it. He needs his kids blessed. And he tells us how to do it. So this series is not meant to teach you how to, like I prayed earlier, live some lavish, look at me, braggadocious, high on the hog lifestyle of selfishness. It's meant to get you blessed to be a blessing. Amen? But you know what I've noticed about being a blessing? That as the hose is watering and giving out, the hose is soaked. The hose is soaked. And God always takes care of his people. Praise God. So we've been looking at biblical prosperity. I encourage you to get online and go to the archives and look at the last 2 weeks. If you've not heard this series or if this is unfamiliar to you, I'm just going to do a speedy review through of just telling you what we've shared to bring us up to date so far. And because the first thing we looked at two weeks ago was what's God's take on prosperity? Because it doesn't matter if we want prosperity. It doesn't matter if we think we should have prosperity. If God's against prosperity, or if God wants us broke and God wants us poor, then we can't believe for prosperity. Then we can't believe for abundance. Then we can't believe for increase. But my goodness, we saw clearly in the Word of God that God is not anti-prosperity. Ladies and gentlemen, I have a sad announcement to make. If you're against prosperity, you better renounce your salvation and not go to heaven. You won't like it. If you are anti-prosperity, you will not like heaven. They don't use asphalt, they use gold. Go read about heaven in Revelation. 1,500 square miles one way, 1,500 square miles one way, 1,500 square miles one way, 1,500 square miles, 12 layers of foundation of precious, valuable, expensive stones. Yeah. In my Father's house are many shacks.
No, come on.
Wait, many what?
Mansions?
I'm telling you, those of you that are against prosperity and have grown up in the poverty doctrine, you better not go to heaven, you'll hate it. It is luxury. It is prosperity out the eyeballs and ears up there. Amen, it's true. And we saw in the Garden of Eden, God's intention. That word Eden in the Aramaic, the original Hebrew, means Garden of Abundance, Garden of Increase. Well, was it the Garden of Abundance and Increase? Sure was. Not only did he tell Adam and Eve you can have everything in the world, he dropped it in their own backyard, which was the Garden of Eden, put them in a Garden of Abundance and said you could have everything but just one tree. Everything. You know how many grapes and cherries and bananas and apples and oranges fell to the ground and that didn't get eaten? And God didn't say, oh my gosh, what a waste. What the world calls, what poverty calls waste, prosperity calls abundance. What did David say? My cup goes halfway. My cup just gets to the top. No, he said, my cup runs over. God just keeps pouring. Why? He's the God who's more than enough. More than enough. He's the God of increase. When Jesus blessed Peter in Luke chapter 5, and the nets were breaking because there were so many fish, and the Bible said that the boats were filled with fish, Jesus didn't say, oh my gosh, stop, that's too much. Because what did that fish turn into? Income. It turned into income. They had fished all night working, tried to get some fish to go sell it and make money. And here Jesus blessed it within 5 minutes, and the boat's overflowing with fish. Okay, that's enough. Throw some back. You don't need that much. No, he's the God who's more than enough.
Right.
Amen. Amen. It's true. Come on now. It's true. What about the loaves and the fish? Twice. One time he fed 4,000. The Bible just said that was men. Didn't even include the women and children. So who knows how many thousands of people were there. Not only did they eat till they were full, they brought extra home. Why? He's the God of abundance. That happened twice. 4,000 and 5,000. Hallelujah. What about, this will really help you. What about the guy that God cut covenant with, Abraham? He He said, I want to cut covenant with you. He said, your descendants will be like the sand and the sea and the stars in the sky. He said, through you all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. That was the lineage through Abraham. Started with Abraham, and that lineage ran up to Joseph, and Jesus came through that. That was David, ran through that lineage. Who's the first guy he picked? Abraham. You know what the Bible says about Abraham in Genesis chapter 13? Abraham was very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. God didn't say, before we do this, we got to deal with this increase that you have because I am against you having anything. Nope, he picked him. What about Solomon? You know how Solomon got to be the wealthiest king in the world? God made him that way. God made him that way. Remember, Solomon didn't ask for riches, and God said, you didn't ask for this, but I'm going to give it to you. Oh, I guess he's not against it. What about David? You think David killed Goliath because he was a professional slingshot thrower? No, that rock had supernatural anointing behind it. God was behind it. Remember what David said? The same God that delivered me from the bear and the lion is going to deliver me from the giant. Who did he give the credit to? God. Well, what happened when David killed Goliath? He went from shepherd boy to marrying the king's daughter. His income, boom, shot through the roof. God made him that way. Not convinced yet? What about Job? You need to first read Job and realize God didn't take from Job. Even though Job said the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, he repented for those words. You read the Bible, Satan came to God. Satan went out and robbed from Job. It wasn't God. But what happened? Job was the richest man in the East, the Bible said. The greatest, the wealthiest. Remember all the substance he had? All the land he would have had to have, all the cattle, all the oxen, all the sheep, everything Job had. The Bible said he was the greatest, the wealthiest, the richest man in the East. And the devil stole it all. And what did God do at the end? And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave back Job 10% of what he originally had. Nope. If God was against prosperity, the one place that God could show the world was when he had the richest man had now nothing. Well, you know, Job, you were so rich before. I can't have that. It's too much, Job. You just can have a little bit back, no? He didn't even just bring him back to the richest man in the East. The Bible said God gave Job double. God gave the richest man in the East. He doubled him. Well, I thought God's against prosperity. I don't know what Bible you're reading. My Bible says in Psalm 35, verse 27, let them shout for joy and be glad. Let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. My Bible says, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, that it is the Lord that gives you the power or the ability to get wealth. 3 John 2 says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. I don't know what Bible people are reading that are out preaching the poverty doctrine. It's not my Bible. Amen. So much for the fast review. Someone must have needed to hear this. Your thinking's wrong. Yeah, I know you cling to those things, but what verses you got on it? You can't find one person. In fact, Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and adds no sorrow. You can't find one person that served God that God didn't make wealthy. You can't find it in the Bible. You find me one person that God made poor in the Bible. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. He increased people. Because he's an increased God. You know why? He's El Shaddai, the God who's more than enough. He's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides. Not the Lord that takes. Not the Lord that decreases. I know why we're saying this, because somebody in here needs to get their brain rewired. You've been growing up and taught that just barely get by. Just be humble. God's not against you having stuff. He's against stuff having you. Amen. It's true. Praise God. It's in the Bible. And then last week we saw that Jesus, most people don't know this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, would you, Kim Lai? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. You need to get last week's sermon because the majority of Christians are ignorant to this. And what did the Bible say about ignorance in Hosea 4:6? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Yeah. What you don't know will hurt you. I don't care what the world says. What you don't know will hurt you. Ignorance is not bliss. It's dangerous. Because Jesus said, what you don't know keep you in bondage. Yeah. What's he say the difference between being in bondage and out of bondages? Knowledge. That's it. If you know the truth, know knowledge. You don't know, you're in bondage. You know the truth, you can be set free. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," we looked up those words. You can go back there. I don't have time to study it and go back and tell you all the Greek words and everything. But those words meant abundantly supplied. Well, was Jesus abundantly supplied? In heaven, we know he was. On the earth, was Jesus abundantly supplied? Well, not if you listen to religion. We see everywhere he went, he had a full supply. He had women that followed him around and gave him money. We talked about all this stuff last week. Anything he needed. His coat was so nice. The clothes that he was wearing was not the clothes of a poor person. I have yet to be in downtown Pittsburgh, taking my kids for a baseball game, walking across one of those bridges, across one of the three rivers there, whatever one it is, and they sit there and they beg on the side. I have yet to see any homeless person wearing nice clothes. I'm not down on them or being mean to them. I'm just telling you what I've observed. Jesus, the Bible said, they wouldn't tear his clothes. It said, don't rip his clothes. Let's gamble for it. It's so nice we want it. Yeah. When he needed to have a catering job for thousands of people, it was at his beck and call. When he needed his taxes paid, what happened? Peter, go fishing. My taxes need paid. That's not a mark of a poor person. That's a mark of someone that wherever they go, their needs are met. You think God, the God that's Jehovah Jireh, is going to send his son to the earth to walk in poverty? He'd be a hypocrite, deadbeat dad. It's so dumb. Religion is so dumb. The things that they spoon feed people with no scripture to back it up. They run off and take things out of context when God, all over the word, is blessing and prosperity and increase. Why? He's a good dad. He says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Well, he wasn't poor in heaven. He wasn't poor on earth. Where did he become poor? On the cross. We studied this out. We looked at Galatians 3:13 about Jesus being redeemed from the curse of the law. For it is cursed to everyone that hangs on a tree. Right? And we saw the curse of the law over there in Deuteronomy chapter 28. That one of the main things of the curse of the law was financial poverty. The Bible says Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, what's one of the main things of the curse of the law? Poverty. Why? Verse 14 of Galatians 3 says, so the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Well, what's the blessing of Abraham? The blessing of Abraham was threefold. Spiritually, financially, and physically. Abraham was so blessed financially. The Bible says that Jesus redeemed us from the curse so that we could have the blessing of Abraham. What's the blessing of Abraham? One of them's increase. Amen. It just is. Amen. Believe what you want to believe. I choose to believe the Word of God. Amen. Praise God. We need to get and go look at those because we studied them in detail. We didn't just pull things out. We looked at what the Word says. What does the original Greek say and things? And it says there that he became poor that you through his poverty would be rich. Well, the Bible says he was made sin so you could be righteousness, didn't it? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we would become the righteousness of God. Now, that verse tells us that he was made poor so we could be rich. And another verse tells us that he was made sick so we could be healed. Amen. See, we don't deny the whole made sin thing to be righteous. But in our religious thinking, we think, well, I can't accept the fact that I can accept that he died for my sin to make me righteous. I can't accept that he died for my poverty. You have the wrong thinking about God then and understanding the harvest in the big picture. We're not talking about, again, storing up treasures and being selfish and having this greedy doctrine of prosperity that's all you talk about is money and you get into excess. That's not what we're talking about. You want to know what the Bible definition of riches? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I think I'm going to get to my message tonight. You got to get over this. Why? Because the Holy Ghost says to do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. Rich. What does that word rich mean? It just means supplied, abundantly supplied. Don't get rich in your mind and think that Pastor Mike's up here telling you that everybody should be Bill Gates, and if you're not Bill Gates, you're in the wrong. That's not the biblical definition of rich. The biblical definition of is abundantly supplied. And he tells us here, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, his child, having all sufficiency in all things, that's your needs met. Having all your needs met, may abound, that means give, to every good work. So what's the biblical definition of rich? Everything you need provided for, with enough left over to give into every good work. That's twofold. God always is twofold. He always has the kingdom in mind, and he always has his kids in mind. Think about the tithe. The tithe is twofold. What's he say? Bring the tithes to the storehouse that there's meat in my house. What's meat? Provision in my house. He says, number one, the tithe is take care of the kingdom, take care of the house. But prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you, the tither, the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Doesn't sound like poverty to me. It's dumb. Religion is so dumb. What's it twofold? I want my kingdom taken care of, but I want my kids taken care of. And he said, I'm able to make all grace abound towards you that you have all your needs met, but enough left over to give into every good work. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, can we go into tonight now? Hallelujah. How do we walk into this biblical prosperity? Because just like salvation, it's the will of God that nobody die and go to hell. But there are people in Allegheny, in Olean, in the towns, in Salem Lake I drove by, in Randolph I drove by, that are on their way to hell, even though God's will is that they don't go to hell. Well, just like it's God's will that we would be rich, abundantly supplied for, taken care of, our needs met, prosperous. But that yet there are Christians who can't pay their bills, who are stressed over their money, who are so, relationships are breaking down, absolute anger and lack of peace in homes because of money, and they're God's children. But I thought if it was God's will, just because it's God's will doesn't mean it happens. How do we walk into this biblical prosperity? Well, here's what I'm going to tell you right now. I'm going to have to fast forward to next week and just mention something about next week. Next week, I'm going to clearly show you. Now, this might be the one where everybody wants to skip out on. I'm going to clearly show you that in order to walk into biblical prosperity, it all hinges on number one and major, the number one thing, it's not the only thing, but it's the number one thing, on what you do with your money. Absolutely. You can't walk into biblical prosperity without doing the right thing that God says to do about money. So that's next week. So why? What are you sharing about this week? Well, you'll never, ever do what I'm going to share with you next week, which is the absolute thing that hinges on whether or not you walk into this. You'll never do it next week if you don't get your thinking right about money. You never will, because you're going to see in the Word that God asks you to do things with your money, especially if you've never heard it before, that will make your eyeballs roll. God will tell you to do things with the money that you grip so tightly and are so fond of. He'll tell you to do things with it that will rub you the wrong way, that will challenge you. And if your thinking isn't right with money, you'll never go through those steps. And if you never go through those steps, you never get to. You see, people would love to go to heaven. If you ask everybody, do you want to end up in a place like heaven? Well, tell me about this heaven. No sickness, no disease, no poverty, no lack, no depression, no fear, no anxiety. They might not say that, you know, people that don't believe might not want the biblical version of heaven, but I'm just talking the idea of heaven, right? We know what heaven is. Oh, I want heaven. There's not a person in the world that would say, no, when I die, I'd rather go to a place like hell. If they're in their right mind in telling the truth. Right mind telling the truth. If they're not in the right mind and they're deceived, oh yeah, because you hear musicians, oh, I can't wait to party in hell. If they were in the right mind, they wouldn't say that. They don't know the realities of hell. So in their right mind telling the truth, people say, yeah, sign me up for heaven. But guess what? The Bible tells us exactly how to get there. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So what's my point? Heaven's available for everybody, but there's a certain avenue you got to go through to get there. But not everybody will go through that avenue. Well, it's the same way. Prosperity is available to you, but there's a certain avenue to get through it. You know how you get to the avenue of prosperity? It's called the avenue of giving. That's the number one way to get into prosperity. And I'll show it to you next week. But you'll never, ever be a tither, a giver. The three avenues that God uses with giving are tithes, offerings, and the Holy Ghost speaking to your heart to give something. And the tithe can challenge people. And then when you tell people he's asking for above the 10%, people about want to fall over. And then the Holy Ghost will say something to you sometime about giving an amount. And God's a generous God. He doesn't think like you think. He doesn't have a stingy mentality. He has a great, big, generous mentality. How do we know? He gave everything for us. And he doesn't have the same mentality. So when he speaks to our heart, hey, I know you're a tither, and I know you give offerings, but hey, how about you sow this amount into the building? How about you sow this amount into that ministry? How about you sow this amount into that neighbor? How about you sow this amount into that family member? Like, Lord? And if your mind's not right on money, you won't do it. You won't do it. You won't do it. You'll grip it. You'll hold it. And the avenue is releasing it. It's just the truth. I've chased away more people from this church and the South Dayton Church because of tithing than any other subject. It's not even close. And isn't it interesting that the ones that have been chased away that have told me it's because of tithing are struggling financially? It's amazing how that it is. Wow, shocker. Money has a hold on them. They won't do what the Bible says. Why? They don't think right about money. They think wrong about money. They hold and they hold and they hold. And I'll tell you what, we need to hear this in both these churches. You want to know why? I didn't know if I was going to share this until tonight when I was checking my tie in the mirror. And I was just looking at my divot. So that's a pretty good one. I like that one. And I won't go with that one. That was an easy one. And it said, and I was released to share this. I was on a walk with my dog not too long ago. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, there's money within the churches that people have withheld because they think wrong about money. That has hurt the churches. Yeah. Tithe money that people are holding on to. Yeah. Money that he's spoken in their heart to give and they don't give. Why? They think wrong about money. And it's hurt the churches. And he told me clearly, well, I thought that was just for me until I was looking at my divot. He said, share it. Tell it. That was in my heart. Share it. Tell it. People have withheld money because sometimes there's great amounts. Maybe they get a big inheritance or maybe they get something big and they'll give maybe 3% of that or 5% of that and they'll withhold back. And the Holy Ghost told me, and I know it's true. I know it's true. Yeah, praise God. So we need to think right. Why? The kingdom needs to be blessed. Amen. And people thinking wrong about money keeps them out. So let's look at a few things here tonight in the short time we have left here. Go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. You need to think right about money. Well, what do you mean think right about money? Think like God thinks. God's a right thinker. Matthew 6, 21. Now here we go. It says that where your treasure is. He said there, right there where your treasure is, your money, your substance, your heart will be also. So wherever your money goes, wherever your treasure goes, guess what's right there with it, Jesus said. Your heart. What you do with your money is a sign of your heart. Now, what does God want? God wants your heart. How do we know? Well, go to Acts 13 and verse 22. Acts 13 and verse 22. I want to share about somebody's heart here tonight. Don't make me bust out the old song and dance that I do with this. I'll do it. I'm probably going to do it because, you know, I just can't hold back. It's so tempting. Oh, I will. Don't worry. I will. It's coming. The Bible says when they had removed him, he raised up unto them, removed Saul, talking about King Saul, raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave this testimony. God testifying about David. God, for eternity, thought it was important to testify about a specific characteristic about this David. Want to know what it was? And said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. One translation said, who has a heart after me, or a heart like mine, or heart beats, one translation says, whose heart beats to my heartbeat. He said, David's got a heart after God. David has a heart like God. That's what the Bible says. He testified that. And I always tell you that I would love for that to be on my tombstone. Yeah. Pastor Mike Anderson, a man after God's heart, a heart like God. And you ought to all want that on your tombstones as well. So the Bible said that David had a heartbeat like God. David's heart beat to God's heartbeat. Well, how did that, because if the word says it's a sign of your money, your money's a sign of your heart. Let's find out how David looked towards money. Go to 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 1. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 1. Because you all know the old hill song. Here we go. You know, if I were to say, do you want God to have your heart? I believe most Christians would say yes. Absolutely, I want God to have my heart. The heart is the real you, right? The heart of a man. Yes, Lord, I don't want to withhold anything back. And you know the old hill song, Darlene Check, way back there in the 90s, she sang the song, Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. Remember that song? You don't remember that song? She sang that song, Lord, I give you my heart. That's our cry, right? Lord, I give you my heart. I'm all in, Father. And that's not how it should be sung.
Come on. Come on. Bring it.
That's not how Christians sing that song. Because your heart is attached to what? Your money. It should be sung this way by Christians. Lord, I give you my heart, but with my wallet I won't part. Oh, I give you my heart. Don't talk to me about my money. He doesn't have your heart. He doesn't have your heart. You have a heart problem. You have a heart problem. Don't talk to me about my money. Oh, your money's your heart. That's what he said. Furthermore, David, the king, said to the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things to be gold, the silver for the things of silver, the brass for things of brass, iron for things of iron, wood, onyx, stones to be set, glistering stones of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Oh man, would 2020 be criticizing that church? Oh, they could be using that money for the poor. Let me tell you something about that mentality. You know who else has the mentality of, why can't you use that for the poor? Old Judas, buddy, had that mentality. Remember when the woman dumped the precious fragrance on Jesus' feet and wiped it with her hair, and the Bible said that that was worth 1 year's wages. And Judas saw it and said, what a waste. Why couldn't she have sold that and given that to the poor? And the Bible said not because he cared about the poor, but because he kept the money bag. And if we can sell it and take the money, that's more money Judas can take, because the Bible says he took what was in the money bag. Anybody, I remember the Bible school went to Rhema in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. They used to do a light show at Christmas time, and they would light up the whole campus, and it would make, obviously, the electric bill go through the roof. And they would use that as a witness for people to come and to be on the campus and be under in the anointing and an atmosphere, and they'd have things about Jesus there. But the Judases of the town would say, all that money they're wasting on the electric bill, couldn't they have given that to the poor? Oh, ladies and gentlemen, if you haven't noticed, there's plenty of money to go around in the world. Yeah. Oh, I love that mentality. David here saying, yeah, we need precious things, gold and precious stones for the temple. And the world would say, what a waste. Why would they put that much into the house of God? Why would they put that much into the church? They could have taken that money and give it to the poor. No, the man after God's own heart said, we need to make the house of God beautiful, pristine, and excellent. It's just wrong thinking. It's wrong thinking. I have prepared. And he goes in verse 3, moreover, verse 3, because I have set, here we go, because I have set my affection. What's my affection? My heart, my care, my love. Because I've set my affection and my love, you know what follows your affection and your love? Your money. Your money does. He says, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. And then he goes on and talks about in verse 4 and verse 5, all the gold and the stuff that he gave. Abundance and increase out of his own personal. Why? Because he set his affection. And where your affection goes, your money goes. You can't say, oh, Lord, I'm all in, but don't talk to me about the tithe. Lord, I'm all in and I give you my heart, but don't mention the offering. Can't do it. Why? Your money's attached to your heart. I'm sorry to tell you that, but it's true. But if your mind was renewed to what God says about money and what to do with your money, which I'm going to talk about next week, you wouldn't be so afraid of the tithe. You would welcome the tithe because it only leads to more. You wouldn't be afraid of giving above the tithe. You'd welcome the giving because it only leads to more. You wouldn't want God to not speak to your heart and tell you something that make your eyeballs roll because you know it only leads to more. Because God told some people to give some things that made their eyeballs spin. But they did it and they walked into an increase that they could have never, ever imagined. I guess you got to come back to hear it. I'm not going there tonight. We've got to get your mind renewed first. And so then David says in verse 5, at the end of the verse 5, he says, who then is willing to consecrate his service unto the Lord? Well, then go to verse 9, we read, because David talked to the people. Why? The people, God's people always provide. Then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly because with a perfect heart. Perfect heart cannot be detached from generosity and giving of finances. He said, I just gave a bunch now. Who here in the congregation is going to give a bunch? The Bible says in verse 9, they gave willingly and rejoiced. And what did the Bible say they have when they gave willingly and rejoiced? A perfect heart. That's what the word says. It's a heart problem. Yeah, now let's go to verse 12. Both riches and honor have come of you, and you reignest over all. In your hand is power and might, and your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But look at this. Now, remember, he just gave gold and was generous. But who am I? And what is my people that we should offer so willingly after this sort? He's saying, yeah, we gave, and my people gave, but big whoop-de-doo. All things have come from you. All things have come from you. That's the right mindset. You're gripping that paycheck and gripping that money. Mine, mine, mine. You sound like Abby. We have to work on Abby's generosity and giving skills. They lack right now. They're very bad. That's my daughter. You should have seen her today with Caleb, the Nerf gun that she gave to Caleb. Well, I'll tell you what, when he started enjoying it and playing with it, it was no longer she gave that thing away. Oh, man. I want that thing back. He's having too much fun. That's happened. That's a true story. You think the old pastor's house must just run perfect and smooth. Oh, man, we had a war today. And it wasn't just it was a Nerf war, but not one where we were running out shooting. It was a Nerf war over the gun. It was a war. I had to get out of the war zone. That's why I'm here tonight. I had to come to the war, get out of the war zone. He says, all things have come of you, of your own have we given you. He said, Lord, everything we've given you anyways, it's just yours. We don't have it without you. That's the right heart. Are you getting anything tonight?
Amen.
And he goes on to say, well, I want you to say this, go to verse 17. So he's talking about everything they gave and that it was just his, or the Lord gave to him. He said, I know also that, my God, that you triest the heart and has pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have offered willingly all these things. What'd he say? I was a giver because my heart was right. Why? Your money's attached to your heart. You can't have a right heart and be greedy. I'm just sorry to tell you that. You can tell me all you want. Oh, my heart's with God. No. Not if your money's not with him. It's just not. See, what's happened in 2019 America in Christianity? You know, Christians no longer call things that are wrong that God calls things that are wrong. People will start calling, well, I'll just use an example. I knew was told of a gentleman who it was his teenage son, had started getting into homosexuality. How many know, Bible doesn't mince words on it. It's not a question if God's for or against it. Now, he loves everybody, and we shouldn't judge and be critical, but we shouldn't condone that behavior either and say it's okay. But because their child started going into that, and that was the road they were going on, they started itching ears trying to find somebody that stood in a position like this to say that it's okay. And they found people, and you can find them. And now the Word calls it wrong. But because people have justified in their own heads what's going to be right, that's their standard of rightness. That's wrong. And people do that with money all the time. You can't tell me that because my heart's not with, my money's not with God, that my heart's not with God. I didn't tell you that. The Word told you that. And you need to just swallow that and get that heart problem fixed, because heart problems lead to other things. And if you don't fix a heart problem, you can't justify it. Well, who are you to tell me? I'm not anybody to tell you, but the Word is. The Word's the authority. And we're trying to get you straight, trying to get you blessed, praise God. See, here's the thing. Just like the baptism, we say, what does going under the water and coming up have to do with anything? Well, they could have said the same thing. What does going to get water out of the well have to do with anything with what we need? And people say, well, you know, it's not money I need. Well, it might be something else you need, but the disobedience in the money area? Just because you disobey in a certain area doesn't mean that that's just the area you have fallout in. Disobedience to the Word, the Bible says the wages of sin. What's sin? Sin is just simple disobedience to God. That's all sin is. When you don't do what the Word says, the wages are death. He didn't just say, if you just disobey me in money, then money you're going to struggle in. Oh, no, no. See, we don't realize that our disobedience, just like we don't realize being doer of the word of the baptism, because he said to do it, that might lead to your healing. Say, how could that lead to my healing? Doer of the word's blessed. There's a whole lot of things God told people to do in the Bible. It didn't look like it was going to lead to anything, but it led to blessing just because they did the word. Well, what does being a doer of the word of my money have to do with my kids? Everything. Everything. You're right, staying right with God. Are you kidding me? It has everything to do with it. Amen. Your heart's attached to it. People need to wake the heck up. I'm just telling you the truth. He says, uprightness in my heart I gave. So we see number one, and my next two I'll get through them quick. I knew that was going to be a little bit longer. Number one, it's a heart issue. You got to realize it's a heart issue. You want your heart to be with God? Okay, surrender your money to Him. If not, you have a heart problem. Heart problems naturally lead to bad things if you don't get them taken care of. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. You better get your mind renewed to this, or you won't part with that money. David said, I'll part with it. Why? It ain't mine anyways. I remember one time I borrowed a muzzleloader. I'm a hunter, you know. I borrowed a muzzleloader. I didn't have a muzzleloader at the time. Because why? I had given mine for the building of the church in Jamestown. God blessed me with one, but that season I didn't have one. I needed money to give to the building program. I didn't have any money. I said, Lord, I need money. He said, go sell that nice brand new muzzleloader you got. Oh, that hurts. That hurts. Jesus, I'll do it. And I did it. And I went to, just to kind of tell you how that turned out. You know, Bible says given, it'll be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shake, you got running over. I had someone ask me to go to the gun shop with them one time, shortly after I had given this, like a season after that. I was going to the gun shop with them. And they said, which gun here would you pick if you could get one? I said, you see that muzzleloader there? I didn't tell them the story. I said, but I had to part with that muzzleloader. But that's the newer model with the better scope, the better gizmos and gadgets on it. I said, that'd be the one. He said to the person across the counter, he said, he'll take that gun. I said, no, I won't. I got the money for that. He said, no, I brought you here to buy you that gun. That's what happened. I sold a muzzleloader and got a better one. Why? Because the Bible works. Given, it'll be given back to you. And I gave the money to the building fund. Praise God. Gave the money to the building fund. God's good. An increase came from it. An increase came from it. Praise God. Got to get your heart right. There's increase waiting for you. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, this is the chapter where Paul's taking up an offering, a financial offering. Now, Kimai, will you pull this up in the Amplified? The Amplified amplifies the original Greek, the original Hebrew. The Greek and the Hebrew language are far more complex than the English language, and you got to look into sometime to get the meaning of the words, and this will help us. So now Paul's telling them, he's about ready to take up an offering from the church at Corinth. And he's going to start bragging about the church at Macedonia and the money they gave. He says, we want to tell you further, brethren, about the grace, the favor, and spiritual blessing of God, which has been evident in the churches of Macedonia, arousing in them the desire to give alms. That's offerings. He says, See, there was an arousing and a desire to be givers. He's bragging about this church to this other church that's about to take up an offering. Verse 2. For in the midst of an ordeal of severe tribulation, they're going through a trial. Their abundance of joy and their depth of poverty together have overflowed in wealth of lavish generosity on their part. Verse 3. For as I can bear witness, they gave according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, and they did it voluntarily. A good heart. Verse 4. Begging us most insistently for the favor and the fellowship of contributing this ministration for the relief and support of the saints in Jerusalem. Verse 5. Nor was this gift of theirs merely the contribution that we expected, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and to us as his agents by the will of God, entirely disregarding their personal interests, not selfish. Verse 6. They gave as much as they possibly could, having put themselves at our disposal to be directly by the will of God. So much so that we have urged Titus that as he began it, so he should also complete the beneficent and gracious contribution among you, the church at Corinth. So he said, they were so generous in Macedonia, we have decided we're going to go ahead and we're going to do the same. We need the same out of you, out of this church. Verse 7, now as you abound and excel. Now he's going to brag on this church he's about ready to take an offering up for. He says, now as you, this Corinth church, abound and excel and are at the front in everything, faith in expressing yourselves in knowledge and zeal and in your love for us, see to it that you come to the front now. So evidently they're not the front. That you come to the front now and abound and excel in this gracious work of almsgiving also. So he says to them, the Macedonia church was generous. And you're rocking, Corinth, but there's one area you're not in the front. It's in giving, but you need to come to the front of the line. But look what he says in verse 8 about it. He says, I give this not as an order to dictate to you, but to prove by pointing out the zeal of others. Well, we already know that money is attached to heart. So what could you say that the Macedonian church heart was in their giving? Their zeal, they were generous, they wanted to do it, they were sacrificial. He says, I point out the zeal of others to prove by pointing out the zeal of others. What does he want to prove? The sincerity of your love. What's he saying? I know how sincere you are towards what we're doing in the plan of God by what you give in this offering. What's he saying? I can tell how sincere you are, how serious you are by what you give. Oh, that's materialistic. No, that's Bible. Amen. That's Bible. You know, I found that the people that are the most hungry for God, that are the most sold out to God, that are the most on fire for God, the ones that do the most in the church, that serve the most in the church, that are willing to do anything, the one thing that stands out in all of them is money is not between them and their God. Right. What do you ever say, Lord? Oh, there's an offering to be taken up? Please let us give. Oh, this is a need? Please let us sow into that. Yeah. Why? They're sincere. Oh, I love the house of God. I love this place. Pastor Mike, I love you and I love this church. And you keep your money in your pocket. You don't love this church. Ouch! That's what Jesus said. Prove the love. Prove your sincerity. Now, in a measure, you may, but not at the front row, not at the top of the line. He says, I'm going to prove by your giving. Wow. I guess it's not just dollars and cents with God. And last but not least, Proverbs 3 and verse 9. Proverbs 3 and verse 9. You better get this straight. Because you'll never go through the door of the tithe and the offering and giving what the Holy Ghost tells you if you don't realize, oh, there's way bigger issues at stake here. Proverbs 3 and verse 9. Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord. I'm guessing if I ask everybody in here, would you want to be honorable towards God? I would guess everybody would say yes. Right? I want to honor God. Of course, who else would be deserving of more honor? Okay. Okay, well, put your money where your mouth is. You can't be honorable if you don't put your money where your mouth is. Honor the Lord with just your words. No, not just your words. Honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits of your increase. One way you can show God honor, yeah, you can show him in your words, and you can show him in your worship, and you can show him in your service, absolutely. But you can't separate money. Why? Money's a heart. Money's a sincerity issue. He wants you to be sincere. He wants you to be the real deal. He wants you to have the right heart. You can't have the right heart if money's between you and God. You just can't. It's such an indicator. Paul said, I'm going to indicate this by seeing what you give. Oh, you're not generous. Nope, your heart's not with us. When people sow into my life personally, and this isn't telling you that you should do it or shouldn't do it. I'm not telling you that. But people have sown into my life. You know, we see things in the Word where people have sown, ministered. I sow into ministers. I sow into my pastor. I sow to ministers. So I partake in that. But when people sow into my life, I'll tell you the truth. If you go read Philippians chapter 4, the heart of a minister, the true heart of a minister. In Philippians chapter 4, when Paul says, my God will meet all your needs, you know why he said, my God will meet all your needs? He's talking to the church that just took up an offering to help him. And what he said when he received that offering, he said, it's not that I desire the gift, but I desire the fruit that would abound to your account. And I can tell you with 100% sincerity and truthfulness, Lord is my witness. I've already established with him in the office, in my private time with him, that when I receive something, my first thought, and I wouldn't tell you this if this wasn't true, is, oh, praise God, the harvest the people are going to get for giving that. Yeah. It's the truth. Yeah. Every single time, it's my first thought. Why? Because I have a heart. The shepherd gives his life for the people, first and foremost, thinks of the people, not himself. Right. And Paul was a giver to the people and loved the people. And so when they gave him a gift, he said, it's not because I desire this gift, but I know that when you give, you're getting more back. And that's what I desire. Amen. Absolutely, it's true. And the thing that's so special to me about it is when people give, when they give generously and sacrificially, you know, oh my gosh, their heart's with me. Their heart's with me. See, is that biblical? It is, we've read it. Where your substance is, your heart is. When people sow into you financially, it's like, oh, man, that just takes you back. It's like, wow, their heart. Yeah. Amen. Telling you the truth. That's the way the Lord is. He's like, wow, their heart's with me. I want their heart. Honor the Lord with the substance, with the first fruits of our increase. And we'll close with 1 Samuel 2:30, going along with honor. 1 Samuel 2:30. If we don't stop, we'll be here till 2:30. You better quit. I'm getting close to 2:30 now. Slow down, preacher. 1 Samuel 2:30. You know what some people are going to do in this series? They're going to say, I'm sick and tired of struggling financially. I'm sick and tired of not doing it God's way. I'm just going to be dumb enough to do the Bible, and you're going to watch your financial situation change. It won't change any other way than doing it through the Word. It won't. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel says, I indeed that thy house and thy house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, be it far from me, for them that honor me. Well, what was the way we honor him? By bestowing finances to him. And you look at that word honor, and it's the word wealth, it's the word riches, it's the word giving. That's part of the word honor there. He says, they that honor me, I, just like they honored me, I'm going to honor them. How? Bestowing riches. You honor the Lord with your substance, guess what he's going to bestow on you? Substance. You honor the Lord with your increase, and guess what he's going to bestow on you? Increase. Because he said substance and increase are a sign of honor. He said, if you honor me, I'll honor you back. Amen. And he always does it bigger, better, and badder than you can do it. Woo-wee! I'm starting to get stupid about giving. I made the statement last week in this church, I don't know if I've ever said it in South Dayton, this is a true story, and I only said it because I was released to say it, and the Bible says the shepherd is to be an example. I'm not telling you to do this, I'm just telling you my revelation. I give almost half my salary, my wife doesn't work, almost half my salary to the church every single year. That's just the church. Doesn't count the 6 to 7 ministries we sow into every single month. Doesn't count the honor offerings I give my pastor and Pastor Nancy Dufresne every single month. I'm talking just my salary. And every year we get our giving report back and we can't figure out how we're making it and how we're abounding and increasing and giving more than the year before because the calculator would say there's no way. But God's calculator has a button that yours doesn't. It's called supernatural. Yeah, and I've just become getting stupid about giving because I know and learn some things that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And my money's not in between me and Jesus. Oh, no. I've adopted what my spiritual grandpa in the faith, Dr. Dufresne, said, if the church needs carpet and my house needs carpet, you better believe who's getting the carpet. Most people don't have that mentality. Well, the church has need of something, but what about my patio set? What about that wardrobe? Nothing wrong with the patio set, nothing wrong with the wardrobe, but when the things of God, where's your priorities? And the people that put God first, they don't lack. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom and things will be added to you. I just told you I give almost half, not exact at half yet, almost half my salary, one salary, to the church every single year, and I'm not lacking or wanting for nothing. Nothing. He's faithful. And the same things will come to you. I didn't start being a giver when I was a pastor. I started being a giver way back when the first sermon I heard coming into church after I got born again, my pastor was preaching on finances, and it started to get into me. And after a few months, I started to tithe and started to see the change and I'm just progressing in that revelation of giving. Just give and give and give. Why? Because when you give, you get. It's just the truth, sowing and reaping.
Yes, amen.
Were you blessed?
Amen.
Are you mad at me?
No.
Okay, don't be mad at me. I love you so much, I tell you the truth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Do you love him?
Amen.
Let's worship him. We praise you, Lord, and magnify you. We glorify the name of Jesus. We're so grateful and so thankful. We're so grateful and so thankful that you love us so much, that you care about our money. You care about us not being broke. You care about us paying our bills. Lord, you want our bills paid so we can pay your bills. Yeah, absolutely, Father. You always love us. You always think about us. Thank you for being so kind and so generous to us. Now, Father, as we close this service, if I could ask everybody in the congregation to bow their heads and to close their eyes. Please, nobody looking around. You know, we have people in here and we have people listening by live stream maybe right now, or people in the future that will get on this and listen to this archive. I don't know everybody's past with the Lord. I don't know everybody's spiritual condition. And prosperity is great. We're thankful for prosperity. We're thankful for increase. That's cool. It's better to not be broke. I've been broke. I've been not broke. I like being not broke. But the greatest thing that Jesus ever did for us was not prosperity. It was salvation. That's the greatest. Now, thank God we don't have to pick and choose. I mean, I'd pick salvation, no doubt. But that's the greatest. If we're talking about at the top of the list, eternity and salvation is the greatest. If you're here tonight and you can hear my voice, or you're listening by live stream, or when you listen to it in the future, everybody ask themselves this question. If today were my last day on planet Earth, where would I go? When I ask myself that question, it's not even a question, it's not even a wonder, or I hope, it's I know I'm going to heaven. And everybody that can hear the sound of my voice right now can have that same assurance tonight when you leave and lay your head down on that pillow tonight. The Bible says it's easy to be saved. It's not about church attendance. Didn't say anything about going to church to get saved. Didn't say anything about giving money to get saved. Didn't say anything about having your good works outweigh your bad. In fact, we see a picture of a guy on the cross next to Jesus, who wasn't a church-going guy, who wasn't a moral person. He was being crucified because he was a thief. He was what the world would call bad. And he cried out to Jesus in a moment of belief, and Jesus looked at him, and he didn't say what the world would maybe think he would say. He didn't say, I'm sorry you're not a churchgoer. I'm sorry you didn't give enough money. I'm sorry you haven't been good enough. He said, in Pastor Mike Anderson translation, you believe in me, you're in. You've made it. Praise God. And so with heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's anybody in here tonight, you could say, I don't know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But you can say, I do believe in him. I believe he's real, but I've never asked him in my heart. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. We won't embarrass you, have you come forward, stand up, or say anything on your own. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you want to, would you lift your hand high in the air? Is there anybody in this service at all that's never done that? Father, I didn't think I'd see any hands here tonight, but if by chance, Lord, there's somebody listening by live stream and they've never received Jesus, or they're listening in the future by the archive, and they've never received Jesus, I pray that they would not pass from this life till they made Jesus the Lord of their life. And it's simple. There's two qualifications to get into heaven: believe and receive. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is the Lord, Romans 10:9, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So if you can say, I do believe in Jesus, I don't understand everything, but in my heart of hearts I believe, that's the first qualification. The next qualification is just invite him in. The Bible says he stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. He's not an intruder. He's not the SWAT team. He wants to be invited in. All you simply need to do is say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died and rose again, and I ask you to come into my heart. That's called calling on his name. If you'll do that, he'll come into your heart. He'll save you, forgive you. God will become a father to you. And I encourage you, send me an email. Give me a phone call. Let me know you've received Jesus, and we'll get you set on the path that God has for you. We'll get you set on the path, the plan that God has for you. And it'll be heaven on earth, and it'll be joyous. And Father, we'll give you the praise, and we'll give you the glory for it. Let's just stand to our feet as we close and worship him. Lord Jesus, we love you. We're so grateful. We're progressing in the things that you have for us. We want to be funders. Well, to be funders, we have to increase. And to increase, we have to do the word. Yeah, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to those people that have withheld the tithe, that have withheld offerings, that you've spoke specific things on their heart. I pray that you'd speak to them. And Father, I pray that they would follow through with what you've said to do and walk into the fullness of the blessing that you have for them. Because, Father, I know that even in this room, not just one, there's several people. You say, wow, are you just saying that? No, I'm saying that because that's what the Holy Ghost said. So speak to those hearts. Speak to those hearts, Father, that they may be doers of the word and walk into the blessing that you have for them. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. We'll see you next Saturday at 6. You are dismissed.